The title of the sermon today is one word, and that one word is discernment. Discernment. As you look at your life and you analyze your life and you think about God working with you through His Spirit, would you say that you have the gift of discernment? Do you have the gift of discernment? Currently and over the last few years, the world has become more chaotic. And during chaotic times, God's people need the gift of spiritual discernment. It talks about discernment and that gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And even though we may not have an abundance of discernment, I think we're all discerning, and we need to be. And if we're not, it's something that with God's help and God working in us, it's something that can increase in our lives. And we have to, one of the things that we have to realize in regard to discernment is we all need it in order that we can sort through things that are coming our way, in order that we can remain faithful, and discernment is crucial to that. It's crucial to our becoming a part of the kingdom of God. So what about the gift of discernment as it reads it says discerning of spirits? But is that all that discernment is discerning spirits? Well, that's accurate. You could translate the Bible in that particular way, but I don't think it really gives us a clear picture of what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he's talking about discernment. The New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips paraphrases Paul's expression as the ability to discriminate in spiritual matters. The ability to discriminate in spiritual matters. The phrasing seems to be a more precise expression of what Paul means, not just the ability to detect evil spirits, so to distinguish between the spiritually positive and the negative. It is a gift that God has given to us as His people to be able to discern good and evil and some other things which we'll talk about in the sermon. So if you were to look at a dictionary definition, in this particular case from Wikipedia, discernment is the ability to obtain sharp perceptions or to judge well. In the case of judgment, discernment can be psychological, moral, or aesthetic in nature. Christian spiritual discernment can be separated from other types of discernment because every decision is to be made in accordance with God's will. So we have to know what God's will is, and then we have to be discerning as to whether something that's going on around us or in front of us is actually according to God's will. So as we think about this, the fundamental definition of Christian discernment is a decision-making process. And in making that decision, we make a discovery that can lead to future action. So we discern something, and then it should lead us to a particular action. So what we observe, what we discern, which way do we go with this? How do we handle it? And that's something that we have to sort out as God's people. When you look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the Greek word that is used there is diakrino. And Paul uses that particular word and is pointing to the idea of separate thoroughly, to withdraw from or oppose, figuratively to discriminate. To contend. So discerning is a matter of separating, discriminating, evaluating, and judging. And once done, a person either approves or opposes the subject of his discernment. So you've got to figure out, which way do I go with this? And we need to be discerning because we go through life and there are things that happen, things that we're involved with, and we may come to the decision, maybe I shouldn't be here. And we have to make a decision, maybe I need to exit this situation. In other situations, it's perfectly okay. We don't discern anything that's untoward, so why wouldn't we be there? but we have to have wisdom to be able to decide that, and we need God's Spirit to guide us in making that discernment. In our society, words like discriminate and judge are considered almost taboo. But the truth is that we must make judgments all the time. We looked at that last week as we discussed the subject of judgment. We have to make decisions. We have to make judgments. We can't avoid it. I mean, if we're going to live inside our houses with nobody around us and no interaction at all, and we're completely cut off from society, maybe we can get away with that. But that's not reality for any of us. As you look at the King Solomon back in his time, as he becomes king and God gives him the opportunity to pray and ask God for what he will, what does he ask for? He asks for something very pleasing to God. He's asked God for discernment between good and evil. I'm going to be the king of Israel, and I need to make wise decisions. I need to make wise judgments, and I need to be discerning in order to do that. And God was very pleased with his request. He didn't ask for riches or greater power. He asked for discernment. And you know, if you're going to be a ruler, you couldn't ask for anything better. To have the discernment to be able to sort things out. And as you look at Solomon's life, especially when it came to the two women who had recently had children, and they came to Solomon for a judgment, God did give him discernment, and he was able to discern who was the mother and who wasn't the mother, and to find a way to make that determination. Let's go to the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4. And there it talks about discernment. 1 John chapter 4. And here the Apostle John speaks about the subject of discernment. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So if you hearken back to Matthew chapter 24, he talks about all of these people who are going to be trying to lead you astray. And you need the wisdom to discern where they're coming from, what are they teaching. And it's sometimes not obvious what the right decision is. So we need discernment in order to make a wise decision. A decision that would be pleasing to God. And we have to realize when it comes to spirit, you can't see it, and I can't either. That's the challenge with spirit. You can't see it. You know, if you happen to have this being that looks like our version of the devil, he's all red with the tail and the pitchfork and all that, that would be pretty obvious. We'd be able to discern that, but that's not the way it works. So you have Satan and the demons, and they are invisible, and they are able to influence, and they don't reveal themselves. So you have to have the discernment to figure out, okay, what's going on here? And sometimes you can't see clearly when you're having to make that judgment. And so you have to wait. You have to be patient. You have to wait, and you need to beseech God that he would show you the right path. And as you wait on God and you go before him and ask for him to help you to discern the right path forward, he will. He'll make it clear if you wait on him, and he'll show you what would be the best decision. So, and it's not easy to wait. I know in one situation I was trying to figure out, it took weeks for it to be resolved. It wasn't something that just happened immediately. That weeks went by, and I didn't know what the best decision was. But in time, what the best decision was became very clear. But I didn't know what the right decision was. So you have to sometimes wait, pray about it, continue to ask God for guidance about the right way to handle something, and you need God's discernment and wisdom to do this. Verse 2 says in 1 John 4, Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, for all of us, we would think, well, that's obvious. But in John's time, it apparently wasn't obvious. And there were people that were saying that Jesus had not come in the flesh. And he obviously had, from what we can read in the scriptures. So he's trying to figure out where these people are coming from. And he said that if you want to know, if they tell you that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that should be a red flag. You should know that that Jesus did come in the flesh and be able to make that and see. You had people that didn't buy that at all because flesh and blood is evil. So how could the Son of God be flesh? But their understanding was incorrect, and they were influencing the church with their particular point of view. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So it's a spirit that is opposed to Jesus Christ, which Satan is emphatically opposed to Christ. The demons are emphatically opposed to Christ. It is Antichrist, and he says, goes on to say, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So it was at the world, in the world in John's time, and is still here. That spirit is still here. Verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he, that is Christ, who is in you through the Holy Spirit, who is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world. So Satan basically is the ruler of this world. He influences it, and we need God's help in order to discern what's going on around us and be able to discriminate and decide what is right and what is wrong and what is the best path. John says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we need God's discernment, God's that gift of discernment in order to decide what is true and what is wrong, what is not true, what is in error. And it takes time to sort that out, and we need to have a relationship with God, and God will guide us in that. So what is discernment? Discernment has to do with the ability to distinguish between good and evil. And we have to be able to discern between good and evil. As we look at our world today, we're living in a time in which evil spirits are walking the face of the earth under the direction of Satan, the devil. So they've been walking the earth since they were created. They used to be free to walk wherever they wanted throughout the universe, but once they rebelled against God, then God brought that to a halt. And God said, I'm going to put you in a time of restraint, and you're not going to be able to go here, there, and everywhere. You're going to be in a condition of restraint, and because you guys are all dedicated to overturning my plan, opposing my plan, and subverting my people. So God made sure he put them into a condition where they would not be as free to do their will. So evil spirits walking the face of the earth is not something new. Now, what is new? What is new is the world is attuned to and accepting of the evil influence of Satan and the demons in a more common way. They are more accepting of those things which the world has not always been accepting of, these evil impulses and evil ideas being put out. There have been times when the world is closer to God, and it's been a situation where the world has moved closer to God, moved further away from God. And I would say that in our current time, the world has moved far away from God. and you can see it manifested in what's going on in the world around us. So they're hard at work, and we must keep that in mind. The protective barriers aren't up there like they used to be. It's like you might think about it in these terms. You have an open border, all right? You have an open border, and that's the reality of the world we live in the United States anyway. And so you have all these people who have come into the country, and so they're coming into the country, and I'm not making a comment on whether they should or not. I'm just saying it's open, and you have people coming into the country. We don't know a lot about them. And so you look at what's happening with Satan and the demons. They have more freedom, it seems, to go and do whatever they choose to do. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. So the devil is alive and well on planet Earth, seeking whom he may devour. Never forget that he's called a roaring lion, and he's walking the earth seeking whom he may devour. As you look at the book of Job, for example, what's Satan doing? He comes into God's presence, and God says, "What have you been doing?" He said, "I've been walking to and fro on the earth." Well, what do you think he's doing walking to and fro? He's prowling around for what he can devour. And trust me, we are the chief focus of his efforts. There's nothing more delectable, in a sense, than Christians as a meal for the devouring lion. So it seems that evil spirits have been stirred up so that we must be discerning of their influence, because they are influencing the world. Now, another thing we have to another reason why we need discernment is because we have to deal with counterfeits. We have to deal with counterfeits. Now, as the greatest counterfeiter in the world is Satan. Satan is the greatest counterfeiter of all. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 speaks about counterfeiting. And as you look at the subject of counterfeiting and you look at people who have the responsibility to protect our currency, for example, these people are trained to detect counterfeits. They're trained to be able to detect counterfeits. And we actually have machines by which you can detect counterfeit bills. And if you've ever gone to the store, I don't think they do this now, but at one time, if you went to the store and you gave the clerk a 20, they would take a marker and mark it, and a certain color would show up that indicated it was a counterfeit or a authentic bill. So, what's interesting about the subject of trying to defeat counterfeit currency is this. The people that are really skilled at it, the way that they best handle it is not with pens to mark or machines. They study real currency, and they know the real currency backward and forward. So they know it so well that they can discriminate between a real bill and a counterfeit bill. So they've studied it, and so they're able to just look at the bill, examine it, and look at the ink and everything else about it, and then they can decide, oh, this is a real bill or this isn't a real bill. So, but they've studied it, and they're not looking at the counterfeits. They're looking at the real bill. And that's a lesson for all of us. So the question is, how do we figure out the truth, what is true and authentic versus the counterfeit? It's not through studying the counterfeit. It's through knowing what is true and what is right and being so familiar with it that when we're confronted with something that's counterfeit, we can say, hold on, this is not right. This is not right. And because you know it backwards and forward, you can be able to discriminate between the true and the counterfeit. And that's the level of knowledge and understanding that God is seeking to develop in you and me, because it's hard sometimes to figure all that out. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And so this is talking about the chief counterfeiter and his approach and why we need to be on guard against his wiles. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So he comes as an angel of light. Well, light, that's positive, that's good. And he will come as an angel of light and appear good when in fact he's not. So one thing about Satan is he generally appears as one who is your friend, one who will help you. And being an angel of light, oh, that's pretty impressive. That's got to be good. But he's a great counterfeiter. And God, you know, is the bringer, the light bringer, the one who really brings all things to light. He is the one that is sheds light on things. And he's the one that can help us make a discerning decision about what's going on. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. In verse chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives or is deceiving the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, the demons, were cast out with him." And one thing we know about the great counterfeiter is he seldom launches a full frontal attack. He's more subtle than that. In fact, the Bible tells us he was more subtle than any of the other creatures. And he used his subtlety to come into Eve's presence and lead her astray. So he was more subtle, more cunning, more deceitful, more seductive than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So you're beginning to discredit God. You're trying to discredit God, and by doing so, you pave the way for being deceived. So Satan is likened to a serpent, a slithering snake who slyly tries to make inroads into our minds and to basically put down the truth and get us to buy falsehoods. Another way to define discernment is the ability to tell the difference between truth and heresy. To be able to tell the difference between truth and heresy, that's one of the great challenges that is before us. And if you were part of the church in the late 80s and early 90s, we were confronted by a great heresy that came into the Church of God. If you were in the church at that particular time, it was a confusing time. It was confusing for me. And so what's the answer to this? Well, I didn't have the answer right away. It took time for me to sort through it. And you might ask, but the unfortunate thing is that the organization of which we were a part, that I foolishly believed would never deceive us, was, it took me a while to figure it out, hey, they are trying to deceive us. And that was a little disconcerting, but that's what was happening. And one of the things that was helpful and probably is helpful, would be helpful to all of us, you know, it says that God's people talked to each other. They talked to each other. Why does that matter? It matters because people would talk to each other and you would have somebody over here that would recognize the problem, whereas somebody else didn't. And you would talk to somebody, you know what they're telling us? This isn't right. We've never been taught this. And we helped each other sort it out. We helped each other figure it out. And thankfully, I had some people that I was knew and was very helpful to in my sorting it out. And hopefully, if you were back in the church back at that time, you had somebody available for you. But the sad part was that you had people in the church who had been in the church for years and years that we thought would never, ever depart. But we had people who were ordained, people who were members who had been around for years and years, and they did depart. They rejected the truth and turned to another truth, which really, as you look at it, is not another truth. So it was amazing that these people, that we were being told something and people bought into it. And the thing is, it's, you know, you had people pay a great price to come into the church, and then they gave it up. And that was a very sad outcome. You know, as you look back at what took place and you look at what happened with the church, you had somebody tell the membership, well, you don't have to do that. You don't have to eat unleavened bread during unleavened bread. I'm thinking, well, why do we keep unleavened bread? We don't have to eat it. It's symbolic. It's just figurative. We don't have to do it. Really? It says pretty emphatically in Corinthians, as an example, 1 Corinthians 5, that we eat unleavened bread. But once you buy into that idea, I don't have to do it, it's just breached your wall, and you can come to accept other things. And as I was sorting this out, I thought about it a lot, and I'll always remember the day when I was out mowing the lawn and thinking about the things going on. And as I'm walking along, I thought, well, you know, I could work this out in this particular way, and I could accept it then. And then I thought, no, I'm not doing that. So it's not because I was the genius. God had mercy on me. But as we talk to each other and we seek God's help, we can sort things out, and you need discernment to sort it out. Because the people that are propagating various ideas, they're pretty good. And you need discernment to be able to sort through it. And it was hard for me, and I thank God for his mercy in seeing me through it, and God will see you through as well. You look at Paul and the church that he established in Corinth, or not Corinth, but in Galatia. Paul was the founder of the church in Galatia and was familiar with the people there. These were people that he had counseled for baptism, people that he had taught, that he had spent time with, and they were very special to him. And he taught them the truth of God. And then he comes back, and what does he find? What happened to you guys? And he says, have you been bewitched? What happened to you? Somebody cast a spell on you so you no longer understand the truth, and you've bought something that is a heresy? The idea that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, that's a falsehood. That is not biblical. That is not biblical. And was it true at a particular time? But for you as a Christian, do you have to be circumcised as they were teaching in order to be saved? Paul said emphatically not. Well, how do you know that? Well, I can tell you because I traveled around and I came into contact with people, taught them the truth of God, and God led them to repentance, and God poured out his Spirit on them. They had never been circumcised. They were Gentiles. So that tells you right there, Paul, through personal experience, knew you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. And where we're at as Christians is we are circumcised. Even you ladies, you're circumcised in the heart. So you may be wiping your brow, well, I don't have to be circumcised literally. No, it's a circumcision of the heart through the Spirit of God. And that's what allows us to have the work, that God to work in us. So what happens as you are led astray is that we reach a point where we begin to accept other ideas. We cease to discern what's right and what's wrong. And then we're susceptible. And what is going to predominate once you have gotten off the path is your carnal nature is going to predominate. No longer are you going to be led by the Spirit. So if you go too far, God's Spirit's not at work in there anymore. And your carnal nature is what's going to predominate, and you're going to make decisions based upon that. So another way to define discernment is the ability to tell the difference between truth and heresy. Now, is there a major movement, heretical movement going on right now? In one area of the world, it is. If you listen to Mr. Shaby's sermon, he talked about decisions that are being made as far as what is acceptable and the blessing of the church on certain events and certain people, which, how can you do that, biblically speaking? But the head of a particular group has decided, well, I can make this decision. Oh, yeah? Well, how do you do that? Just as somebody made the decision that you can golf on Saturday, perfectly okay. You can eat meat that's unclean. Now, how can you make that decision? No human being can make that decision. God is the one who rules over all, and he's given his truth, and we seek to understand it and live by it. And no man has the right to make any of those kinds of changes. So as you look at the scriptures tell you that there is somebody coming that is going to tell you you can do this or that. And the Bible says, no, you can't. So we have to keep that in mind. And if somebody is telling us to do something that we know, well, I don't think that fits with the Bible, you might talk to somebody that you feel has understanding and try to sort it out. But you ask for God to give you the discernment that you need. As you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at Satan attacking Eve, one of the things that Satan said was, has God said? Has God said? Pretty short sentence, but what's he doing? He's calling into question, it's a cunning question, to sow a seed of doubt in Eve's life. You know, as you know, he's saying, has God told you this? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really mean that? Are you sure? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of all the trees of the garden, and he questions that. And she said, in the day that I eat of the tree God told me not to eat of, it says, I will surely die. Oh, you shall not surely die. The greatest lie in the Bible, a lie that is still current today. Yes, if you eat of the tree, that you shall not surely die, business is not right. So the challenge is Satan is going to do his best to undermine you and me and the church and whatever he can undermine and lead astray. And we need God's discernment to sort through all of that. So we have to ask ourselves, are we discerning? Are we discerning? Because we are involved in spiritual warfare. We've all been drafted into God's army. None of us volunteered to be in God's army, but here we are in God's army, and we're involved in this great cosmic conflict that is going on. It's not really the battle between Satan and God's over. God's already won. But Satan's still seeking to stir things up, and he seeks to undermine us. So we need God's help to be discerning, to be able to see what's really going on. Look at John chapter 15, verse 16, and it talks about who we are and what God has done on our behalf. John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15, verse 16. There the Apostle John was inspired to write, you have not chosen me, Christ speaking here. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whoever that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so every one of us sitting here, who chose us? How did we become a part of this? God chose us. God chose us and separated us from the world and the path that we were on. Did we deserve it? No, none of us did. But God in his mercy chose us and opened our minds to see things we didn't know before, to understand things we didn't know before, and helped us, and he began to work in our lives in order to prepare us for his kingdom. So we've been drafted into God's spiritual army. And God is wants us to be a part of his family, and we need wisdom and discernment to be able to know what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not. And God is working in us in order to help us to see those things. As you look at, you know, you go back and you look at the world, in order to figure out what the enemy is doing, you have Secret Service, you have the FBI, you have, you know, the NHS, you have all these different groups that are tasked with the responsibility of figuring out what the enemies of the United States are doing. And God has given us the ability to be able to discern right and wrong. Our intelligence does not come from the world. It comes from God working in us and giving us the ability to discern. And it is something that we have to develop. And I would say that if you're not discerning, ask God for it. And God will grant you that ability to discern. Because Satan is intent upon our destruction. He's intent upon the destruction of the world. And as you look at the world, there are things going on today that, in a sense, are shocking if you were to go back 25 years. Things are happening today that never would have happened back then. People would have recognized, no, this is not right. But there are things that are going on today that are threatening my life and yours, and we have to be discerning of them. And Satan's desire is that you and I would be taken in by falsehoods, be overwhelmed by counterfeit. And God said, don't give in to it. And he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, the approach that we have to have in life. There's an approach that we have to have, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us something that we need to keep in mind. There Peter says, be sober. Doesn't mean don't have anything to drink alcohol-wise. We're to be sober, which means to be watchful. We're to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be on guard, because our adversary, the devil, is doing what? He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he does want to devour all of us. The two main peoples on the earth that God wants to destroy are physical Israel, the physical descendants of Israel. And in thinking about that, think about who was attacked on the last great day. Who was attacked on the last great day? They are the physical descendants of Israel, at least a portion of them. And they were attacked in a brutal attack that took a thousand or so lives. They are physical Israel. And they are still the physical descendants that God has made a commitment to. He may not be working with them directly at this time, but there is coming a time that he will work with them. And so he attacks them, which shouldn't be surprising. And he also attacks spiritual Israel. As you look at the age that we're in, it shouldn't be a surprise that people are intending to attack Israel. And you have, it surprised me how widespread the anti-Israel sentiment is. I thought, wow, that's not something that's going on, but it is. It's a lot more widespread than I ever thought it would be. And then not only is he attacking physical Israel, but spiritual Israel, the Church of God, the Israel of God. Because the Church of God is led by the Spirit of God, and if led by the Spirit of God, then they would have the discernment to see what's going on and be able to relay that to the world as a witness and a warning. Now, the world may not heed that. You know, that's just because you're told this is not right, this is wrong, this is dangerous, don't go down that path. When has man ever listened to that? You know, I just happened to be looking at, I thought the current issue of Beyond Today was very well done. And so I was looking on the website at Beyond Today at the different covers. You got some pretty interesting covers there, you know, that talk about Satan in the church and about the efforts that are being made to undermine and to destroy that the church has addressed. So all of that is a warning to the world. But how many people are looking at the magazine? How many people are listening to Beyond Today? Should we not say it? Well, absolutely we should. But people aren't listening. And, you know, I was reading an article this morning about the mainline churches, you know, the Baptist, the Methodist, and others. And so these churches have been around a long time. But all of them are having trouble maintaining people in their churches. And there are various reasons for that. But you can see in the younger people, no interest. So they're dropping out, and they're not being replaced by new recruits. And that isn't just in people apart from the Church of God. That's true in the Church of God. As you look at the Church of God today, there's no big influx of people. I wish there were. I'd love that, but that's not the way it is today. So the churches are, you know, the trend in the world is the church, that which is called the church, they're diminishing in numbers. And what happens when people are unaware of the Bible and the truths of the Bible? It's dangerous because then people are susceptible to falsehoods because they don't know truth from falsehood. They don't know counterfeits from the truth. So they're not educated in the Bible. Therefore, it's easy to go along with whatever is being promoted. And I know it was interesting. I was reading this biography about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man in Germany who basically recognized how far afield that Adolf Hitler was going, and he sought to get to turn that around and get people to go follow the Bible and live by the Bible. So he dedicated himself to that. And he wasn't a perfect person, but he was pretty dedicated to following God's way of life. And eventually it ended, you know, his life was ended because of his opposition to Hitler. Amazingly, he was on the brink of getting out right as the war was coming to an end, and they executed him, which I thought, wow, so close. But anyway, he opposed it, and he even in his time recognized that in working with various churches in the United States that they had already compromised, they had already sold out, and they weren't willing to stand up for what's right. Were they called Christian? Yes. But they weren't willing to live it as he felt Christians should live it. And but he recognized that and was trying to get that movement to move forward in his own country, Germany. So, brethren, we're looking at some serious times in which we live, and we have to realize that the chief instigator of the actions that are going on in the world is Satan, the devil, and the demons. Let's go to Jude and look at verses 1 through 3. Jude, we know, is the brother of Christ, and Jude talked about the battle that was raging even in his time. So you go back to around 90 AD, he talks about the condition of the church. So Christ had come to the earth and lived as a man and was executed in 31 AD. And so the church has gone on from 31 AD all the way to the time when he's writing about 90 AD. So 60 years have passed since the church was founded. And what does Jude have to say? Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, the fact that he was the brother of James, who was the brother of Christ, would seem to indicate that he is the brother, was the brother of Christ as well. So he says, to them who are that are sanctified by the God the Father. So he's speaking to people in the church whom God has called, whom God through his Spirit has set apart. They are sanctified, members of the church, and they've been drafted into God's army back in that time, just as we have been. He says, in going on, preserved in Jesus Christ. So the reason that we can go on and that we have spiritual life is because we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needed for me to write unto you. So he wanted to write to the brethren about the common salvation that they all enjoyed, but there was something bigger that came up that he needed to address. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So why contend for the faith when you already have it? It's because they were losing it. And Jude could recognize that, so he tells them to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. So Satan is always here. He's going to be here till the end of the age, and he's going to powerfully influence this world. Consider, evil became so great in the pre-flood world that what happened? God said, this has gone so far that I've got to start again. And so he preserved 8 people and moved on with his plan. As after the flood, you have 8 souls who get off the ship and move on. And it wasn't long until we have Nimrod and we have all of the things going on at the Tower of Babel. And eventually God called Abraham out, and God began to work with him and his family. He eventually established the kingdom of Israel and worked with Israel and accomplished the purpose that he wanted with them. But that wasn't the end point. That was just what he was working with at the time. And Satan was continually stirring things up, continually trying to lead people astray and influence the world. And Satan never gives up. He's a spirit being. As I said, he's invisible. And he's going to last until God corrals him, and he's going to shut him down for 1,000 years. And what a difference the world will be for that 1,000 years. And Jude goes on to say in verse 4, Jude verse 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what these people coming into the church were doing is that they were turning God's grace, which is a true principle, into lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness is not a word that we often use, but another word for it is license. License. So they were coming and talking about God's grace and saying that because you've been forgiven, you've been cleansed of your sins, and putting forward ideas like once saved, always saved. So once you've been saved, that's it. You're saved. You can't lose it. That's not true, by the way. But they were preaching license. You're free to do what you want. And license is something that is very widely spread in Christianity. It's license to sin. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Are you Judaizing? We don't have to do those things. I mean, I grew up hearing that. You don't have to do that. That was for Israel. And I remember talking to a guy and talking about that very point. He said, no, you know, because I was asking him, you know, back in 1969, 70, a big issue was long hair. So can we have long hair? And I had come into contact with the Worldwide Church of God, and they said, no, that's not really what is biblical. So I went back to this guy that I thought was an authority, and I said, well, you know, it says it's not good for a man to have long hair. Oh, man, that was for that time. That was for the Corinthian time. It has nothing to do with us now. I thought, okay, I'm not that smart, but that's it for me and you. I don't think you're the authority that I thought you were. So you have people that promote license, and that's what's commonly done today as far as Christianity. Yeah, the Bible says you can't do that. But that was just for that time. When the Bible says you don't can't do that, well, yes, you can. We're in modern. We've got better understanding of things. You think so? So that's a challenge that we have to face, and that's commonly put forward. And we have to recognize that, and then we have to respond accordingly. As I said earlier, you know, Paul established the truth in Galatia, and he came back and he found them with a lot of ideas that weren't the ones he taught them. And he thought, what? And it happened so quickly, he said, what happened? Were you guys bewitched, was the term he uses. Bewitched in some way. So I guess the witch moved her nose, twitched her nose, and that way you could accomplish that. So it was just amazing. So as you think about, as go back to the past, we've seen it happen. People we thought were converted, people that we thought were God's people, and were rock solid. They would never, ever give it up. And they did. They did. And that's why we have to be careful what we're attuned to, and seek God's wisdom and help to be discerning. So let's go to, as you think about the subject of discernment, how do we ensure that we will be discerning? It's something that takes a lot of work. It's not something that comes easy, because for you to be familiar with the Word of God, you have to dig into it. It's not going to happen just by your having a Bible next to you. You know, you can't fall asleep while you're praying with your head on the Bible and expect all of a sudden you're going to absorb the Bible. I mean, it hasn't happened for me, so not that I've ever fallen asleep with my head on the Bible, but the thing is, you can't absorb God's truth. You have to study it. And it's interesting how God works. I have to do a presentation at the conference that starts on Sunday. My presentation is not till Tuesday, but in preparing the presentation I'm going to make, I've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And interestingly, certain things that are brought out in that the commentary I've been going through that talk about the Corinthians and Paul's approach to the Corinthians. You know, it says in Corinthians that I chose not to preach anything but Christ crucified. Okay, I always thought, well, that's a pretty limited presentation. Now, there's a reason that he chose to just focus on that, because what he wanted to be emphasized was not him. He didn't come with them and wow them with his words. And, you know, you have speakers that are dynamic and charismatic, and they can move an audience. He didn't come there with that. You know, they thought he was kind of a dull speaker. Oh, Paul. Oof. And they were wanting somebody who was charismatic, somebody who was persuasive and could use all of the intellectual and vocal things that were necessary to move the crowd. And he didn't do that. He's just dull. But what he did give them was the truth. That was what was paramount in his mind, was the truth. Because really, that's all that mattered. Because as he preached the truth and God was working with these people, what was going to happen? What was going to be at work? It wasn't him. It was God's Spirit. So he said, I'm preaching the simple message of Christ crucified. And God's Spirit, as it works, is going to, if it's at work with you, it's going to lead you to understand the significance of that and to respond to that. So he said, I'm not going to try to wow you. It's not about me. It's about God, and it's about his truth. And so the people that came into the church in Corinth, they were focused on a lot of other stuff, and that's what they wanted from Paul. And Paul said, not going to happen. That's not the approach I'm going to use with you. But you see, God, in talking to the Corinthians, was making an important point that it's about God's Spirit working with us and helping us to understand the truth. And the truth is outstanding because it is God's truth. And God's truth is what helps us to begin to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And for us to understand the truths of the Bible, we need to work at it. Remember, what's coming is going to be deceptive. What's coming is going to be powerfully effective in influencing the world. And the challenge we're all going to have to have is to say, that's not right. I can't go down that path. That's not right, and I can't give in to that. And we've got to hold fast to the truth, but we've got to know it. We've got to know it, and as it comes along and seeks to influence us, we have to say, that's not right, and this is the reason it's not right. And be familiar with the Word of God so that we can see what is true and what is false, what is counterfeit and what is right. We have to be able to see through the things that are going to come our way, and I assure you, it's coming. None of us believed it would ever, that we always believed that the persecution would come outside the church. But where did it come from? It came in the church. So you have to be ready for it in or out, wherever it's coming from. And you have to be so familiar with the Word of God that you can discern between truth and falsehood. And it's something we've got to work on. It's an everyday thing. You've got to be familiar with God's truth. It's not going to just come through osmosis. So, you know, we have to, you know, we always have many times referred to the Bereans, and how that they were more noble than others. The reason they were more noble was because Paul went to them, and they were willing to listen to him, but what did they do? They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have Bibles, so they couldn't take it home and type in the words that he said, you know, the scriptures that he quoted on their computer, and up would come this particular passage. He couldn't do that. So where did they go in order to verify that what Paul was telling them was true? I imagine they had to go to the synagogue. They had to go to the synagogue. They had to get those scrolls out and unroll them and look, this is what he said. Is this exactly what he said? Is this right? So they had to prove those things to themselves, to prove whether those things that he said were true. And that's what we have to do in discerning what's unfolding before our eyes. And as we pursue the path of truth, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, and as you pursue the path of truth and you hold fast to it, the more you do, and you're dedicated to it, refusing to give in to whatever is pressure is being put on you, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out because you're different. And when you're different, then if somebody's picking out who they're going to persecute, you're different. You're different. And that's something we have to realize is Satan is going to do. So we have to hold fast to the truth, and each one of us is responsible for that. Let's look at, finish up in Ephesians. Let's first think about Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. See, Christ has established the ministry in the church with the purpose of helping the people to be edified and to grow and to be able to stand whatever wiles Satan throws at us. And here Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We've not reached that point yet, but that's what we're striving for. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. None of us have reached that point yet, but that's what we're striving for. And the ministry has been established in order to teach the congregation, to watch over them and protect them. And it says, Paul says here, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And all of that is going on right now. It's going on around us today. And Paul says, we as the ministry, what's our responsibility but to speak the truth in love, that all of you may grow up in all the things into him who is the head, Christ. And that's the responsibility that all speakers have, is to edify the people of the church and to help them to avoid all of the things that Satan is throwing our way. As you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and just make note of it, it talks about that we are engaged in a battle. We are engaged in a battle, and we have the opportunity while we're engaged in this battle to put on the whole armor of God, to be able to be led by God's Spirit, to have that whole armor of God on, and to be able to defeat whatever Satan throws at us. As it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. God has made provision to protect us. He's given us what we need to be protected and to withstand whatever Satan throws our way. But we've got to do our part to be prepared. And we're the ones who put on the whole armor of God. You don't put it on for me, and I don't put it on for you. But as we study and as we pray and as we fast and as we take God's word to heart, then we have on that armor. And Satan can throw at us what he wants, and we can counter it because we have the whole armor of God on. So, brethren, we need to be discerning. And it's something that we need to ask for God every day, that we will be discerning of what is right and good and true and pure and hold fast to it. So being discerning takes work, but if we do the work, we will be discerning and we'll be able to meet every test and we'll be able to survive the challenges that are most assuredly coming our way. So thank you for your attention.